Turn in your Bibles to the book of the Psalms. The Psalter, the songbook of the Bible, the Psalms, and Psalm 56. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, we're going to cover this entire psalm, but we're going to use it as a sort of explanation of some things maybe you have not considered when you hear hopeful and triumphant or songs of deliverance and you think this isn't for me. I want to show you that it is for you, and we can stop the self-fear, thinking I'm just going to mess this up. This isn't going to work. This is great and all that, but I'll mess it up. If that's you, listen to God's greater truth today. Psalm 56, and we'll call this message "Hearing the Voice of Hope." Psalm 56. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long. For many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crimes will they escape? In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Heavenly Father, help us to hear the voice of hope. Your voice to us, that you are for us, even when we are against ourselves. Help us know, Lord, that we have something money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, the devil can't touch, and I can't mess up. That you started it, and you're going to finish it. We thank you for that, Lord. Bring this message home to our hearts, so that when we read your word, we hear it as hope. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, above the verses there, you see what's called a superscription. And it says, to the choir master, according to the dove on far-off terebinths, a miktam of David, where the Philistines seize him at Gath. And the superscription tells us that it was meant to be used by Israel in worship. And Davis gives us the context as taking place when the Philistines seized him at Gath. Now, you can find this story in 1 Samuel 21. And in verses 10 through 12, you see that David had run away from Saul, and he ran to Gath. But there's a problem with that. Gath was where Goliath was from. And remember, a few years back, he had killed Goliath. And so when he gets there, they start saying, isn't this the one they were singing songs about? Saul's killed his thousands, David's killed his 10,000. What's he doing here? And there are commentators that say, he made a mistake. What's he doing? Out of the frying pan into the fire. Why did he do that? They remembered him and he was all alone. This was before he gathered up his army. And so now he realizes he's not only in danger from running from Saul, he's also in danger because he's right there in the camp of the Philistines. Remember, David is the one who was smiting the Philistines. That's what they were singing about. Right? You uncircumcised Philistines, right? So here's David. And so what does he do? He pretends to be out of his mind. He acts like he's crazy. Oh, I wandered over here because I'm nuts. And they're like, who is this guy? And again, commentators say, what is he doing? He's not trusting in God. However, when you read this psalm, this is the context, you know that he really was trusting in God. But I want to answer this question because all the time, you talk to somebody about how you're feeling anxious or something's going on, they'll just tell you, trust in God. What do you mean by that? Because people do that all the time, trust in God. It's easy for you to say that and then walk away. I've still got these bills to pay. I've still got this medical condition. I've still got you to deal with. Right? Trust in God. I do trust in God. I'm going to heaven. How about you? Amen? Yeah, we are trusting in God. Well, trust in God, and if you have enough faith, then He will deliver you. Really? Now, in this psalm, you see Him feeling like He's delivered, but does it always work that way? He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So, trust in God. Does that mean He's going to deliver us, or are we trusting God because He's going to be with us? He's going to transform us. Yes, all that, but then, what if you don't trust yourself? This is the question I want to answer today. What happens when this enemy that's chasing you down day after day, won't leave you alone, won't give you rest, is you? And then you see these wonderful things in the Word and you think, yes, but I'm going to mess this up somehow. I'm never going to get this right. I know I'm doing something wrong. Right? It's like, things aren't working out the way that, you know, Mr. I've got it all together, it works it out, so I must be doing something wrong, or I'll find it, because that's just the way it works with me. Now, that's nobody, is it? So let me just preach to myself then, because it does happen to me. I think, okay, here we go. 2 or 3 weeks in a row, I've really been kicking down the doors. Everybody's good. We got the playground going, we got these things going, and then nobody's here. I'm thinking, I must be doing something wrong. And people say, no, trust in God. Shut up! I am trusting in God, otherwise I'd quit right now. I'm just trying to give you some real feeling here. I don't want you to just say this is for me. Someone say this is for me. I don't mean to manipulate you. This is for me. This is for us. And you see in this psalm that David is trusting God. So we're going to go through it and show you how he's trusting God. And then we're going to pivot to this question because, again, you can see this and think, this is good. And I got my fix again this week. And then I get home and I'm still with me. Right? That's what we need to see, what David's doing in here. And it's not immediately apparent. But David felt overwhelmed. What did he do? Well, he trusted God. But look at verse 3. He says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Now, later he says, how shall I be afraid? All this, but he doesn't start by saying that. He says, when I am afraid. Is anybody ever afraid? Are you afraid? I'm afraid that, you know, I'm not going to be able to take care of my elderly parents. I'm afraid that I'm not going to be able to help meet the bills of the rest of my extended family. I'm afraid that, you know, something's going to happen with some kind of insurance and I'll do something stupid because I'm stupid and then barely boom, something's going to happen. And he says, some of that's not you, some of that, I know. But sometimes when you have things that are overwhelming you, then you kind of amplify it with your own doo-doo. I mean, this is what happens. Am I right? I mean, we've got to be real today. But here's David. He didn't say, I'm the greatest, God's the greatest, ha-ha. There's some of that in here. But he says, there come times in my life when I am afraid. I know Jesus says over and over, fear not, fear not, fear not. But fear comes upon us. What do we do with it is what matters, and that's what we're going to see here. But the first thing is, you've got to admit it. He says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. He's in a fearful situation. Is anybody in a fearful situation? Oh, so if you're not, well, then stop coming to me and tell me you are. Sorry. Now look at verses 1 and 2. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. Some of your verses may say, he swallows me up. All day long, an attacker presses me. He says all day long several times. Get the feeling here. He's going, I'm not getting any rest. My enemies trample me all day long. They attack me proudly. Verse 5. All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. I don't like that. They lurk. They watch my steps as they waited for my life. David describes his enemies as desiring to destroy him. Many constantly coming for him. Plotting, scheming, waiting, giving him no rest. And it seems like it's only getting worse. Like you get to school and they say, everybody has got it out for you. Right? You thought you were going to be popular this year, but apparently you're not going to be this year. Or whatever it may be, you're on the job and all of a sudden everybody seems to be against you. In your household, no one seems to be listening, no one seems to care, and they're blaming you. In the church. Right? We just want to cry. We just want to cry. Now, applying this to you, it can be more than just trouble from people. It can be other things that threaten to trample you down and threaten to swallow you up. Relationships, finances, job, whatever it may be. What do you do when you're surrounded by difficult or even terrifying circumstances? When I read those words, they lurk. That's terror. It's like you think someone's around the corner just waiting for you. You know, you play that game with your kids or whatever, and they know that you're waiting around the corner, or they're waiting around the corner, just waiting to scare you. My dad would do that. We'd be doing newspapers at, you know, 4, 5, 6 o'clock in the morning. We'd come home, and he's about to go to work, and downstairs he'd be waiting in that one little bathroom we have there, and jump out, and oh, goodness. And he wouldn't do it on consistently. He'd do it here, there, the other thing. Just when we forget about it, that's when the specter of scary dad would show up. They lurk. Don't you feel like that sometimes? They lurk. What happens when you're surrounded by terrifying circumstances? Now, what did David do? Simple answer, he trusted God. Okay, see y'all later. He trusted God. Look at verses 3 and 4 and verse 7 through 9. Look at verse 3. Are you with me? It says, "When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you." Faith is not the lack of fear. Faith is in the face of fear. When he was running towards that uncircumcised Philistine Goliath, and he had these 5 stones, well, Goliath was 9'9", and he was probably about 5'2", thank you. And he's running towards Goliath, and Goliath has this gigantic spear and a sword. I'm sure he didn't think, you know, well, I killed the lion, I've killed the bear. I mean, you may have killed the lion and killed the bear, but you don't want to have to kill a lion and a bear every day. Right? Just because you've done it once doesn't mean, oh yeah, I've knocked this guy out. I don't want to have to face it again. Here he is. I'm sure that there was some fear mixed with faith. Again, fear, faith. Faith and fear can happen in the same space. They can happen in the same space. I wonder if this is going to work or this is not going to work. I'm pressing forward, but woo! I'm holding on. Yes. Faith is not the lack of fear. Faith is in the face of fear. And fear and trust can occupy your mind at the same time. But having a trusting faith in God's love for you will drive out fear. Perfect love drives out fear. So he says, "When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you." But what does he mean by that? Because people just tell you, just trust in God. Everything's going to work out. Okay, and in the meantime, are you going to support my family? Right? See, don't pull punches on the Bible. Look at it and let it really speak to you. Otherwise, you're just going to get the rah-rahs and your positive mental attitude. And when things are going good, you're going to be good. And when things aren't going to go good, you're going to hide away from everybody else. Or when it's bad, then you know that's when I got to come. That's when I got to be here. That's when I got to be here. Now let's look at verse 4. "In God, whose word I praise," key, "in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" No, he just said he was afraid. But what happens is fear should drive you to the promises of God. And when you see your trouble through the lens of God, it takes on the proper proportion. Trouble gets smaller as God gets bigger. So he's saying, okay, I'm in a fearful situation. All day long this thing is happening, but I'm going to look to God, and then that will take care of this fear. Then I can move in faith. Amen? Now look at verse 7. Are you with me? We're running through this real quick, but that's okay. "For their crimes will they escape. In wrath cast down the peoples, O God." The enemies of God's people are enemies of God. Did you realize that? The enemies of God's people are the enemies of God. And the things that would get you to distrust, disbelieve, or disobey God. What is Satan trying to do? Distrust, disbelieve, disobey God. Anything that works on that line is an enemy to your spiritual life. And David's saying, God put those enemies down before they put me down. Right? So he's trusting God, and he's petitioning God. He's thinking about all these things. Look at verse 8. He says, "You have kept count of my tossings." Think about that. Toss. Tossing and turning all night. My wanderings, it might say in your version there. Your mind is just doesn't have any rest. "Put my tears in your bottle." In other words, you know, like an amulet around your neck. He said, "Remember me. This I know, that they're in your book." David knows that God knows what David is going through. And David's praying. And through this whole, you can look at all the verses here. He's praying and he's pondering who God is, pondering the situation. He's pleading with God and he's praising God. And he asks God to remember his tears when he calls on his name. Now again, this is all stuff that you know and you've seen and all that. But stay with us. Because now look at verse 9. "Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call." Your English Standard Version says, "This I know." Your version, if you have another one, might say, "Because I know that God is for me." What is David doing? Like he's pondering, he's pleading, he's praising God. He preaches to himself. What does he preach to himself? God is for me. That doesn't mean I immediately get out of everything the way that I want to get out of it. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be nice and shiny on the other side. It means he's going to be right there with me. I know this, that even when things are going bad, God is for me. I know this, that when my little Vera, and she's 4 years old, and it's just not so good in the morning sometimes. And then she's running around church, and people are trying to get hold of her, trying to do the right thing, and she's learning Kung Fu. And if there's candy there or something else there, it's going to be smashed, it's going to be eaten, it's going to be grabbed, she's going to be whatever, sometimes. What does that mean? I now disown you and I shall never come watch you in the mornings and I won't take you to McDonald's on Friday. No, no. I'm for her. God is not against you for your sin or your stupidity. He's for you against your sin and to help you through your stupidity. You know, we say it all the time. We have something money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, the devil can't touch. And there's also another phrase, and I can't mess up. See, we think that we're going to mess it up. If I don't learn how to do it exactly right, like Jamie or Ed, then I'm not going to get it right. Stop that nonsense. That's fear. That's not faith. God is for you. Right? Maybe my wife and I will have some words or something. Not very often. But maybe we will because we just don't understand each other. Something will go on. But we know right this, it's Team 100. We're on the same team. We're for each other. Like your children, you know, you're mad and they didn't do well in school or they didn't listen to you, didn't get their room clean, whatever, but you're still for them. You're going to discipline, you're going to talk to them because you're for them. God is for me, David says. He's preaching to himself. That's David's great confidence. Well, these people are all around me all the time. More and more are coming. All day long they're lurking. They're thinking of me. They're trying to swallow me up. I'm a man by myself. I don't know what to do, but I know this. God is for me. God is for him. This is the ultimate expression of faith. You know, they were saying that about the Apostle Paul. You look at 2 Corinthians. He can't be an apostle. Look at him. He keeps getting thrown in jail. People keep, you know, following him, trying to kill him. You know, his body is weak and all this. But Paul could say in that jail or wherever he was, God is for me. Doesn't matter what anybody else is thinking. What can man do to me? What can situations do to me? What can happen on this earth that's going to take my soul from God? Nothing. 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 Anybody. Yes, God is for me. He's working all things together for my good and His glory to make me more like Jesus. And that includes the problems I bring on myself. Do you hear me? That includes the problems I bring on myself. That's the message that people don't hear. They think, now it's up to me. I was at a parade one time and someone says, oh, now you're saving. Now it's up to you to keep it. He hasn't talked to me since because I went, I couldn't handle it. That's blasphemy. That's making God small and you big. And David's trying to make him small and him big. But he doesn't like this. People are all around me. They're more and more. They're lurking after me. They're counting my steps. They're waiting to get me. He goes, but I trust in God. And this ain't nothing but a thing compared to God. And I know this. No matter if the entire universe itself, the universe took on a body, and Iron Man, Thor, and the Hulk, and Thanos, and everybody else was against me, and were a billion times more powerful than they are now, and controlled every universe and everything like that, and they could snap their fingers and do whatever, that ain't nothing compared to God who's on my side. Because I'm on His side. Because He's causing everything to exist right now, including His enemies. You think when He says He's not working everything after the counsel of His own will and working everything to your good and His glory, that that doesn't include your stupidity? Doesn't mean let's be stupid. Because Paul even said, he goes, well, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. He goes, well, does that mean I should go and sin more, that grace would abound more? He goes, no, God forbid. But it's that good bottom line to understand, no matter how much you rock the boat, God's boat's too big for you to rock. We have a desk back there. It's an old general's desk. And I'm sitting here wiggling it, see if it's still in good shape after 100 years or whatever it is. And I'm thinking, but it's just my hand moving. That desk ain't going nowhere. It's solid. God is solid. He's for you. You're on His ship. You're not going down. You can feel like you're being waterboarded by life. But He is life. Oh, stay with me. Again, this includes the problems I bring on myself. This is what you need to do. Convince yourself that God is for you, even when the problem is you. Did you hear me? That's what you need to do. This is what David is doing in this psalm, and this is going to bring us to our pivot point where I can help us sensitive people. Because the fact is that we think that since I am the problem, you know, and God, I'm working with God, so, you are raising yourself up to the level of God. Again, you got to convince yourself that God is for you, even when the problem is you. Convince yourself that God is for you, even when the problem is you. Convince yourself that God is for you, even when the problem is you. Again, there's a lot of people, good Christians. Anybody with me? Good Christians who are sensitive and they feel like they're just messing things up, or they will mess things up no matter what. And I've been talking to them for 15, 16 years, and they're still like, I just feel far away from the Lord, and I do this. And it's like, okay, you're harboring some kind of sin, this, that, and the other thing. I want to help you. First of all, you've probably been taught bad things. Hopefully not here. But you ever felt like that? You're just going to mess it up no matter what. Everybody else gets it, but not me. It doesn't matter if everybody else gets it and not you. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. That's right, it doesn't matter. Convince yourself of that. You've got to get that in your head and in your heart, or you're going to keep making yourself self-sabotage with your own self-fear, and you don't have to do that. David has all this going on around him, and he says, no way! I'm going to God! God's for me! Again, we hear a message like this one. I told you before, you look at Hebrews 11, you think, I couldn't do that. I don't want to show you. JD's so great. I could. No. I want you to say, I want what he's got. Because I can do that. When someone's a really good teacher, you think, I could do that. Look how brilliant they are. No, look how brilliant Jesus is. Right? I got to get right, and then I got to be good for 20 years, and then maybe I'll get this. No. Stop looking at people. Start looking at God. That's the issue. When he was looking at people all day long, they're after me. All day long, they're trying to trample me. All day long, all their thoughts are evil. That's when he's afraid. When he says, God's with me, that's when he says, what can man do to me? Well, they can kill you. And? That's where David was. Oh, can you hear me? Again, you might hear a message like this one, full of hope, and yet you don't hear the voice of hope. Hope has a voice. And if that's you, and at times it's all of us, I want you to realize what David is doing in this psalm and what God is prescribing as a healing medicine for you. So that you can hear the voice of hope in your heart. So when you approach text, you don't look for the exclusions. You don't look for the incidentals. You don't look for the this or that or the other thing. You look at the plain, main, right there thing that says God is for you. You think, well, if I do this, then this. And you won't think, but I just won't do this then. You'll think, God is helping me do this because he's for me. Those kids are going to learn how to ride a bike if I have to become the bike. Right? They're going to be happy if I have to sacrifice myself for them to be happy. Right? They're going to have what they need, and I'm going to be what they need. Now, it's God, and I understand that, but you get my point. God died for you. He's for you. Now, so you get in a situation. Anybody with me? Or you tell people about how you're feeling anxious, and they tell you to trust in God. And you might think, yes, I trust in God, but what does that mean? Trust that God will get me out of this? I know God doesn't promise me that. And I've got a promise, and God told me that it's going to be, I'm the head, not the tail. And half the people that works for, and half the people don't work for. And I hope it don't work for you, because I don't want you to get on false teaching. This ain't positive mental attitude. This is a God viewpoint. So what about trusting in God that He'll guide me in this, be with me in this, develop and mature me in this, help me help others in this, guard my heart in this? Yes, those things I trust God for. I thought about it the other day. Something happened and someone I know in my family is having dementia, and I thought, what are we going to do? And we don't have time to do this, we don't have time to do that. And the thought comes to my mind, trust God. Trust God for what? These things are still happening. I trust in God. And this other person is saved, amen. So then I just let it go? No. So I thought about it a little further, trust that God's going to be with me in this. God's going to give me wisdom in this, that even if it turns out bad in certain ways, it's going to be better than it would be without Him, and I'll be able to minister to other people and be ministered to, and His presence will be with me, and we can share in the Lord, even if we're all in a hut, and the hut's on fire, we're all about to die. At least we got God. So I trust God in that. So I'm saying, God, I trust. But I don't trust in myself. So, what do you do when the enemy that you're the most afraid of is yourself? So here's David. Now imagine you're David here, and you're down in this, chasing me all day long. It's my thoughts about how my past was, how many stupid things I did, all these regrets I have, all this has come and chasing me, and I just know, and then something I see someone else do, or I see it on TV or something like that, it reminds me, oh boy. And all you're doing is looking in the mirror all the time. What do you do when the enemy that you are most afraid of is yourself? Now, is that a question that we need to answer? Amen. You do what David was doing. You preach to yourself. Look again at verse 4 and then look at verse 10. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Verse 10. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? You praise God's Word. Let the narrative of God's grace rule over the narrative of your own self-fear. Let the narrative of God's grace rule over the narrative of your own self-fear. How do you do that, though? How do you do that? See, you see a passage full of hope and grace, but you see conditions and think, I don't meet them. Now that you're doing this, now this. Yeah, but I'm not doing... Or I won't do this, or, you know. Again, like Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And your older versions will say, for those that walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. So you immediately go, well, that's me. I walk in the flesh. So there is condemnation to me. You see conditions, you see? And so you see condemnation. The passage even says, there's therefore now no condemnation. And yet you see condemnation. Is that anybody? Yes. You see conditions, you think I don't meet them. You see conditions as condemnation. You see exclusions and think that I'm excluded. You know those ones that God will do this if you do this. Oh, well, that's if. I don't meet the if. And he's trying to say, because this is happening, but we see it as if, we see it as some sort of exclusion. And if anybody's an exclusion, I know it's going to be me. If 18 people get in the circle, I'll be number 19. Right? If there's this much portion, that won't be my portion. You see incidentals in the text as indictments against your trust. And people preach on the little teeny bits, this, that, and the thing, and say, oh, see that? That's, oh, I'm exposed! God's not going to help me! That's none of us. We think our own lack of commitment or diligence or discipline or our seeming spiritual decline, or our lack of knowledge, our lack of skill, our lack of talent, our lack of drive, our lack of whatever. And we think it makes God against us. Or we think that it makes God's grace of no effect in our lives, like we can mess it up. But God's Word teaches that even if some of your negative narrative is based in truth, it can be overcome with God's greater truth. So you are the kind of person that falls down and can't use tools and is a klutz or whatever. Well, God's still going to get that thing built. You are the person that, you know, is going to fail in this way because you always fail in this way. Okay, I'll even grant you that, even if it's true. So what? What God starts, He's going to finish. You can't mess up God. Think about what's going on here. You say, well, what do I do with that? Let me say this again. Even if some of your negative narrative is based in truth, it can be overcome with God's greater truth. And let me spell it out for you as plain as I can make it. You ready? I'm going to give you three statements that represent a negative mindset, a negative narrative. And then I'm going to counter those with the truth of God's Word, the truth about God. A statement reflects the big picture of God's grace in your life. And so we take the focus off us. And we put it on God, where it belongs, and where our thoughts come into a God-centered order. Isaiah 26:3, you know it. You keep Him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because He trusts in you. God is not against you for your sin. God is for you against your sin. So, you're walking around, you hear these things, you hear today maybe, and you hear, you know, grace and this, and you can trust in God, and you think, I must be doing something wrong. It's not working for me. Or I know I'm going to do something wrong. I'm just not feeling it the way I ought to feel it. I'm just not, you know, doing it. I'm not as diligent as I know I ought to be. I'm not as you know, disciplined as I ought to be. I'm not as this as I ought to be. I'm not as this as I ought to be. I'm not as this as I ought to be. I must be doing something wrong. I'm always doing something wrong. I never get things right. I must be doing something wrong. You know what you do? You declare that God must be doing something right. He does all things well. You could be doing everything wrong. If you're His, well, I must not be His. Really? Do you want to be His? Do you want His life to count for yours? Right? You're His. Your mind says, I must be doing something wrong. You might hear from other people saying, I must be doing something wrong. And maybe you are doing something wrong. But guess what? In the middle of you doing something wrong, God's doing something right. God must be doing something right. Not because you're doing something wrong, but because He's always doing something right. When you're doing something right, He's doing something right. When you're doing something wrong, He's still doing something right. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, except for me, because I'm doing something wrong. No, God's doing something right. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brothers, that's based on the resurrection, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Well, you know, I'm doing this, but you know, I kind of do it with a little bit of selfish motive. Well, I'm doing this, but it really didn't turn out the way that I wanted. Well, I got them through school, but they kind of went off on their own. Well, less people are here this week and then the week afterwards. Well, giving's good, but I don't know. I must not be all these PI. I must have said something wrong again. I must have, someone's mad at me, and they probably are. I must be doing something wrong. Let me tell you something as your pastor. I'm doing something wrong quite a bit. And sometimes, I mean it. Ooh, because I'm human. You make me upset, I'm going to get upset. Right? You say things behind my back, I'll hear you butt dial and I'll know you did it. I don't know. You know what I'm saying, though? You guys know what I'm talking about. You get this thing in your head and you think, I must be doing something wrong. God must be doing something right. Satan's just a liar. If he says, you stink, this, that, and the other thing, something must be going right. Again, when you think I must be doing something wrong, God must be doing something right. Romans 8:31. What should we say to these things? If God be for us, didn't we say God's for us? Who can be against us? Well, I can be against myself. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. We're just making people do it. Step in the ring, please. I'll fight on that one. So here's another one. You think, I'll never get this right. Here I am, Dougie, going around the mountain again. I'm born on April 1st, so, you know, I'm a fool. Here I am, going around. Well, J.D. made it out and everything like that, but I don't know. I'll never get this that right. God will never get this wrong. I'm sure of this one thing, that He that began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6, what God starts, He finishes. It don't matter what I think. Guess what? It don't matter what you think. It's going to work. If He redeemed you, He's bringing you along. When you got that runt puppy, he's still part of the pack. Right? When you got something going on, who's the weakest link? It doesn't matter. Jesus' link is stronger than any of that. It's called the full armor of God, except for me, the weak link. No. When you think, I'll never get this right, you declare that God will never get this wrong. He's got me doing some reason, even if I'm the one that's, well, at least you know I'm trusting Him and I'm the weak link or whatever. He's getting it right, baby. Can you hear me? Again, I'm sure of this, Paul says. I'm sure of this, that He began a good work and you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And you think, well, yeah, when Jesus comes back, then I'll be perfected. But I'm going to be about 2.6% and everybody else is going to be about 74%. First of all, everybody's going to be about 0.00000001% compared to Jesus. And that's not even a fair comparison. And yet the other thing is, okay, so I am 0.00001 and you're 0.5 or whatever you are. I must be doing something wrong. God's still doing something right. He's bringing me along. He's bringing me along, not because I'm beautiful, but because He is. Amen. That's the truth, exactly. I'll never get this right. God will never get this wrong. Isn't that beautiful? You're on the basketball court and you keep chucking up them bricks. You know, bang, 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 means you miss the basket horribly. As if you're throwing a brick, not a bouncy ball. Like it just hits, right? And it's just, you're just throwing up an abundance of bricks. You're not even hitting the backboard. Everybody's laughing, this, that, and the other thing. And you're still going to win the game. Right? Everybody's laughing at the bricks. And while they're laughing, old God Michael Jordan is slam dunking all on top of the rest of them. Right? So, I must be doing something wrong. God must be doing something right. I'll never get this right. God will never get this wrong. Whew. Boy, do I love that one. When you drop the football, think, this game ain't over. Finally, when you think, I'm going to mess this up. I'm going to mess this up. Even what you're hearing right now, you think, okay. But I didn't memorize the phrases. Stop blubbering. God's got your tears in a bottle. Get off the bottle. I'm going to mess this up. God's going to fix everything. I was listening to Dr. King's last message from about March 1968 this week, and it really impacted me greatly. And he used that as his text, Revelation 21:5. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." His point was that, you know, the racism, the poverty, and the war are things we need to address now because God is going to make it all right. And so if we have faith, we're going to start going that way now. And I thought, man, that's pretty good. So you've messed things up in the past. You will mess things up in the future. And you think, I'm just going to mess this up. Here's God's grace. It's right there on a plate. It's right there for me. I'm going to drop the plate. I'll start eating the plate and forget the food. I'll do something. I don't know, but I'm going to mess this up. God is going to fix everything. Behold, I make all things new. And you know what it says in the rest of that verse? And he also said, it's him who sat on the throne, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." I must be doing something wrong. God must be doing something right. I'll never get this right. God will never get this wrong. I'm going to mess this up. God is going to fix everything. I like that. Now let's look at verses 10 through 13. He says, "In God, whose word I praise." Do you feel like what I said there represents the big picture of what God says? That He's getting everything right? He does all things well? That what He starts, He finishes? That He's not ever going to get you wrong? And that He is going to fix everything that you bungled up? Because the worst thing that He did was blaspheme against Him and spit Him in the face and act like you didn't know who God was. And yet, even then, while we were enemies, He died for us. God's going to fix everything. In God whose word I praise. In the Lord whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death. You have my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. So David repeats verse 4 as a confession of gratitude. You see the same phrase in Hebrews 13:6. He's found God's word to be true. His fear has given way to faith. And David has pledged loyalty to God. And he describes the greatness of God's deliverance. All Christians are under a vow of loyalty to God. And we all owe Him praise. Praise His name. Psalm 94:19, one of my life verses. "When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul." I say that to people when they're on their bed, the last bed. When the cares of my heart are many, they think, I can't leave yet. I have children and grandchildren that I can't leave yet because there's things left undone. I have all this. God. When the cares of my heart are many, when they're weighing me down, when they threaten to swallow me up, your consolations cheer my soul. Who you are. What you do, despite of what I do. Maybe you're going to be on your deathbed because you didn't eat right and you did this and that and the other thing. Maybe you're going to be like me. But there I am going to be at the end. You know what I'm going to say? Your consolations cheer my soul. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And David says, you've delivered me. But he means from that fear of death. From that idea that I'm just living in death. And now the author of life has made me, whatever time I have left, to live for Him and not worry about my fear, but say I'm defined by faith. Psalm 73:26 says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I'm going to lose it all. You're not going to lose God. I'm going to mess everything up. God can make more. Make it better. He did that with my life. Has He done that with yours? Amen. Your heart was overwhelmed by God in one sense. You think God was allowing these things, but then God overwhelmed your heart with Himself. Our heart was overwhelmed, but God overwhelmed our hearts. And praise overflows from our lips and our life. That's what happens when you encounter, when you hear that voice of hope. You start seeing things in a new way. It's not positive mental attitude. It is a God entrance understanding of who God is. That although people are lurking after me, and it may be myself, my own thoughts of my inadequacy, my own thoughts of my I haven't done this right or I did this wrong, I can never catch up, I can never be what I coulda, shoulda, woulda. We could say like John Newton, praise God, I am not what I ought to be. I'm not certainly what I'm going to be, but praise God, I'm not what I was. And if you find yourself backsliding today, you hear that voice of hope and say, I've done a lot wrong, but God is doing it all right. And you will praise God. That's what happens when you hear the voice of hope.